Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Bible doctrines versus the doctrines of men when we come back. You know, 3,300 years ago, Moses instructed our fathers. He said, "You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, a great and a small, but you shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small, but you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shall you have." Well, you know, our founding fathers at the Constitutional Convention in 1787 followed that scriptural principle of law when they put into our Constitution at Article 1, Section 10, these 17 words. It says, "No state shall make anything but gold or silver coin a tender in payment of debts." But back in 1933, President Roosevelt took our gold away, and in 1964, President Johnson took silver coin out of circulation. And in place of these just weights and balances, these two presidents introduced our current practice of the first, second, and fifth planks of the Communist Manifesto into our monetary system. And they gave us Federal Reserve notes in place of gold-backed treasury bills. And they gave us clad coinage in place of silver coins. Now, in the intervening 70 years or so, we Americans have gone from being the world's number one creditor nation until today we're the world's number one debtor nation. Now, who do you think were the better financial planners for our country? Moses and our founding fathers, or Franklin D. Roosevelt and Lyndon Baines Johnson? Now, if you'd like to learn more about hard money and how to use it properly, it's another of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School, conducted twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package. That's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. Remember, it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. And you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is also available on compact disc for adult home study. And if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to the email and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Now, once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now while you're thinking about it before you forget? All right, we've been talking about this thing of Bible doctrines versus the doctrines of men. I was thinking about that, and I said, you know, if I was religious, and if I was one of those Christians going to church every Sunday, I think I would be about as nervous as a whore in church. Really nervous. Last time I pointed out a couple of subjects over here called obelisks, and then preaching from house to house, which is pretty common among, not all Christian groups do that, but several of them do. Big ones, you know, they go out there and they're knocking people's houses, knocking on their doors, and trying to get them to give their heart to Jesus, when the scripture tells you plainly not to do that. And then we put these obelisks up on our churches over here, which God says is an abomination, a thing that he hates. But it's not just a couple of things over here, it's a bunch. Now, I was reading here in the privateer a section here that talks about Obama's first budget. where it says, a short paragraph here, I'll just read it to you. It says, in the 2010 proposal that President Obama has sent to Congress is a $3.55 trillion budget for the fiscal year, which begins October 1st of this year, 2009. Now, the projected budget deficit for this 2010 budget is $1.17 trillion. With the current fiscal year now half over, the United States is planning to borrow and spend $3.5 trillion over the next year and a half. President Obama's first full-year budget also seeks standby authority for $750 billion for bailing out U.S. financial institutions while planning for a health care system with an overhaul and almost $1 trillion of higher taxes from 2.6 million of the richest Americans. So there's some tax increases coming here, but don't fear now, it's not going to affect you. It's just going to affect all of these rich Americans. It's the richest 2.6 million. Now, it's worthwhile to understand here who are deemed to be the rich inside the United States. In Obama's case, it is any single person earning $200,000 a year, and any family earning $250,000 a year. So if you're earning $250,000 a year, you've got a tax increase coming. That's 2.6 million Americans. Now, I just wanted to point out to you that the richest 2.6 million Americans don't pay taxes. I just got to tell you here, boys and girls, that ain't going to happen. Now, it is true they fill out 1040 forms, and it is true that they write checks, and it is true they mail them to Ogden, Utah. I don't deny that, but they ain't paying them taxes. And I think the problem here is that we have a misunderstanding concerning taxation and the Bible and tithing. I don't think that the average Joe Sixpack American understands how this tithing, income tax, and who is paying this tax really works. Now, it's been said that Americans are economic illiterates. Boy, you can say that again. I was an economic illiterate until I was 37. I couldn't count until I was 37. I went to public school. I was institutionalized for 12 years, like everybody is normally institutionalized here in this country, but I didn't learn how to count, not while I was in public school. It was after I got out of public school that I was able to learn how to count. Now, in the Bible, there's a couple of taxing stories, and I thought I'd share those taxing stories with you, and I thought, while we're at it, we'll talk about, who's actually paying these taxes? Who's actually benefiting from these taxes, and who's actually not paying them, and who's not benefiting from it? First of all, let me turn over here to a section. It's in Matthew chapter, I think it's about 7. Matthew chapter 7. Quite a statement here. This is Jesus talking. Now, if you got a red letter Bible, see, there's Bibles that are written in red letters. They call them the red letter Bible, and it's every word that Jesus spoke, first person, live and direct, they print it in red. See, the type is in red, so you can distinguish between what he's telling you. As George Bush used to say, watch my lips. Okay. Well, this is Jesus saying, watch my lips. It's in red. Anyway, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. Depart from me, you licentious so-and-sos, because because you're committing iniquity. Who's committing iniquity? Who's committing this lawlessness? Well, guys like Oral Roberts and Jerry Falwell, he's dead now, but, you know, he was, and Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart and Pat Roberts and, you know, all these televangelists, all these big muckety mucks, you know, in the Christian church. Those are lawless, iniquity-filled individuals. Criminals. Put another way, they're just criminals. Now, Jesus made another observation here. And that's why I said, you know, if I was religious, if I was a Christian, I'd be about as nervous as a whore in church. Over in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, is a story about a couple of boys here. So let's just take a look here. Matthew 21, 31. Starts here in verse 28. It says, what do you think? It says, a certain man had two sons. And he came to the first son and he said, son, go work in my vineyard today. And his first son said, go to hell. I will not. But afterward, he got to thinking about that and he repented. And he went into the vineyard and he worked. He came to the second boy and he said, go work in my vineyard. And the second boy said, oh, yes, sir. I go, sir. But he didn't go. And so he asked the question here in verse 31. Whither of the twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, well, the first. And Jesus said, well, truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots are going into the kingdom of God before you. Because John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And you, when you had seen it, you repented not afterward that you might believe him. Did you hear that? Here's Jesus. He says, you know, the whores down at Flo's Whorehouse will enter into the kingdom of God before Oral Roberts, Jerry Falwell, and Jimmy Swaggart, and Billy Graham. I don't know, did you know that Jesus said things like that? That's why I told you the other day, I said, you know, when I open up the Bible, anywhere, you can just open it up anywhere, and just start reading. And I think you'll be amazed at what it tells you there. Because that isn't what you hear in church. That isn't what the preachers are out here telling you. That's not what Billy Graham and Oral Roberts and Jerry Falwell are telling you. That's why I often wonder, do any of you people that go to church, do you ever read the Bible? Have any of you ever actually opened it up and read it and paid attention here? Because I don't think the average guy does that. Now remember, President Obama now, he's going to raise taxes on the 2.6 million of the richest Americans, which makes all of us feel real good because we're sitting here saying, suck it to them! Boy, those are the guys we want paying taxes. You know, us little guys down here, bottom feeders, I call them, driving truck and taxi cabs and you know, cleaning out the sewer pipes and one thing and another. Hey, we don't want to pay those taxes, do we? Sock it to the rich. Back in 1930, Henry Ford made $30 million one year. It was 1930. So President Roosevelt, you know, when he was running for office, you know, in the election of 32, he pointed to that with great relish. And he said, look at that capitalist pig. He's over there making 30 million bucks a year, and you guys are selling apples on the street corners. Hey, elect me president, and we'll make Henry Ford pay his fair share. As if you think these people that make millions of dollars are going to pay any tax, huh? You people have to have your heads right up your dear ears. You know that? I don't think you people are thinking. Well, anyway, the Bible has quite a bit to say about this thing of taxation. The churches are all out here telling you, you should pay your taxes. You should get out there and pay your income taxes. Jesus said, pay your taxes. Jesus never told you people to pay your taxes, not once. And Jesus never paid any taxes to the Romans either, in spite of all the claptrap to the contrary that you've been told. So I thought, well, let's take a look at these two places in the Bible where the IRS and the preachers tell you to go, where Jesus paid his taxes. Know what I mean? Let's take a look at it. They're in Matthew, both of them. Matthew 17 and Matthew 22, I believe it is. Flip over here, first of all, and then let's just read it. Let's just read it and see how many taxes Jesus paid. So Matthew 17 starts out in verse 24. Can you remember that? Here, write it down. Get your pen out there, partner. It's Matthew 17:24. This is where the preachers go and they say, now here's Jesus and he's paying his taxes and you should pay your taxes too. That's why Jesus said, when push comes to shove, the whores at Flo's whorehouse will enter into the kingdom of heaven before you damn preachers do. Now I want to tell you something else here. Jesus never had one good word for a preacher. Now that ought to make you preachers out there just feel real special. Why don't you write me a letter, you preachers out there, and you just point to one scripture in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation where Jesus ever had one good word for a preacher. Name it. He called you guys lying hypocrites and sepulchers, whitened sepulchers. He called you everything but a white man, you preachers. That's right. Jesus called the preachers everything but white. Now let's pay attention here. Verse 24, he said, and when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money. Now there's a little one there. See, and that leads you over here to the margin. And if you got a margin in the middle of your Bible, that number one, tribute money, called in the original didrachma, being in value. And then when you go to one of the Bible helps, it'll tell you that it was a tax collector. There was somebody there collecting taxes. And so Jesus is pulling into town, you know, and the tax collector evidently must have seen him because he asked a question. See? And he said to the apostle Peter, see, this is Peter now. He said to Peter, he says, does not your master pay tribute? Which is about like, you know, somebody comes up to me and says, hey, does Bob Jones over there, does he pay tax? I had a guy named David Davidson one time. He asked me that. He said, do you pay income tax? What if somebody came up to you and said, do you pay income tax? You know, is the Pope Catholic? I mean, come on, guys. Let's wake up here and smell the coffee. And so Peter said, oh, yes, yes, my master, he pays taxes. Oh, yeah, he pays. They didn't come up to Jesus and say, hey, do you pay taxes? They came to Peter and said, do you pay taxes? And Peter said, yeah. Now, when he was come into the house, Jesus anticipated what he had been talking about, and he said, well, what do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? And Peter said to him, of strangers. And Jesus said unto him, then are the children free? Hey, are you people listening to this? Who do the kings of the earth tax? Do they tax strangers or their own? And the answer is they tax strangers. They don't tax their own. Now, here in America, when we got this federal government going, our government collected tax from the strangers. They were called impost and expost taxes. We did not have an income tax on the people of America. Now, contrary to public opinion. So our founding fathers taxed the strangers. All right. Now, somebody woke up one day about 1933 and elected Franklin D. Roosevelt, who in 35 enacted a program here called Social Security. In 1942, they passed the Victory Tax Act, and then they repealed the Victory Tax Act and left the withholding provision in, And presto, you have income tax. Now, who do the kings tax? They're taxing all of you strangers out there. See, you people alienated yourselves from the United States of America, and you became the guardian ward relationship, or you joined the guardian ward relationship. You people all joined up to this thing called the income tax. You did it with your Social Security account number. And that was codified by Congress in 1964. And that codification over there uses your Social Security number as your taxpayer identification number. That's why you're a taxpayer. Hell, all of you people with Social Security numbers are taxpayers, strangers, in biblical term. And so now they're taxing you. You say, well, I'm an American. Well, I'm a citizen. Well, you can say that again. Yep, that's right. You're an American citizen. And then a stranger here in the land, and they're taxing you. Now, that's what the bottom line is. But there's more to this story here. Now, Jesus said, notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, now, Peter, that you've opened your big mouth, go you to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first comes up. And when you've opened his mouth, you will find a piece of money. Now that take and give unto them for me and thee. This is called the miracle of the coin in the fish's mouth. Now they had a guy with them, you know, in these 12 apostles. You know, Jesus had a guy by the name of Judas who was the treasurer. He was the keeper of the bag. Now notice that Jesus didn't say, hey, let's go on over there and let me pay my taxes so that I can teach all the Christians how to pay taxes to the Roman Empire. You'll notice that it doesn't tell you that. And oftentimes what isn't said is more eloquent than what is said. Now notice here that he told Peter, he said, now go down here, cast in a hook, and bring up a fish. Inside the fish's mouth will be a coin. You take that coin down and you pay the tax. Who paid the tax? Jesus or somebody else? I mean, read it. It's right there in front of you. Jesus didn't pay the tax. And there's an important reason why. When you're paying a tax, it's a guardian ward relationship, in which you, the taxpayer, are doing obeisance to your master, which is a violation of the first commandment, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, God requires that you do obeisance, and it's called the tithe. You are ordered by God Himself to pay this tithe. Not tax, it's a tithe. Now, I'll get into that in a minute, but I just wanted to point out to you that Jesus did not pay this tax. Peter paid the tax, and Peter paid it because Jesus told him to. He says, you go down and pay it for me and you. That's because you opened your big mouth, dummy. Keep your mouth shut. Now, there's a second place over here that's cited oftentimes by tax collectors. It's called Render to Caesar That Which Is Caesar's. Well, let's read this story over here and see if that really tells us to go pay our taxes now to President Obama. It's in Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. It says, now when the Pharisees had taken counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, Pharisees, preachers, when the preachers took counsel as to how they might examine Jesus and get him to say something out of his mouth that they could condemn him for, also known as cross-examination. It's also known as an undercover agent seeking evidence. All right, so they sent these undercover agents over here to Jesus while he was teaching, and they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth, and neither care you for any man, for you regard not the person of men. I mean, these lying hypocrites are over here talking to the boss himself, and they're over here saying, oh, we know you're true. And we know you're just sweet Jesus, and we just love you. So they ask him this. It says, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Tell us, what do you think? Is it lawful for us to pay the income tax or not? Now, in verse 18, Jesus perceived their wickedness, and he said, why do you tempt me, you hypocrites, you slimy undercover IRS agents? And in verse 19, he says, show me the tribute money. And they brought to him a penny. And he said unto them, whose is this image and superscription upon it? And they said to him, Caesar. And then he said to them, then render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled, and then they left him, and they went their way. There isn't anything in there that Jesus said that tells you to pay your income tax. And Jesus never paid it. And if he did, then he violated the first commandment against idolatry. Because that's what taxation is. It's idolatry. Now, you got to make a choice here, kid. You know, you can pay your tithe. And now the preachers, these same lying hypocrites, these Pharisees, also known as pastors and preachers and fathers and so on, these people have come in here, and now they're claiming that they're entitled to the tithe. And so a lot of these religious people, like Mormons, they're paying their tithe to their church. Can you believe that? Well, sure you can. You all know that. And the preachers come in here and say, you should pay your tithe to Jesus. And I'm here representing Jesus, and I'm here to collect your money. There isn't one example in the entirety of the Scripture where anybody paid a tithe to anybody other than a Levite. The question arises now, is Billy Graham a Levite? Oral Roberts, Jerry Falwell, any of these preachers out here, name one that's a Levite. And where did he get the information that he was descended either from Aaron or the Levitical tribe? Huh? Name one. Now, I'm not here to tell you not to send your tithe off to the church. Hell, I don't care where you pay your tithe. You can pay it to anybody you want. You take it down to Flo's Whorehouse if you want. But the whores down at Flo's are not entitled to the tithe. And the United States government is not entitled to the tithe. And the clergy is not entitled to the tithe. Now, how do you like that? And then there's nothing in here that tells you to pay your tithe to Caesar or to the church. He told you, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. And all you people with social security numbers should render to your government the taxes that you've contracted to pay. And then the rest of us that don't have social security numbers should pay our tithe to God, not to the church, not to the government. You pay it to God. Now, there's a way to do that. It's supposed to be paid to the Levites. Now, we have a problem with that, no doubt about it, because now we've lost our Levites. But I thought I'd point out to you that there's a tithing law in here. And you didn't get tithing out of render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, and you didn't get income tax out of render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. You're ordered to render to God that which is God. Now, if you're paying the income tax, well, then you're trying to serve two masters, and he told you, this is Jesus now. In Matthew 6, verse 24, he said, no man can serve two masters. Now, that's everybody except the Mormons. Now, see, the Mormons can do that. So they pay their income tax to the state, and they pay their tithes to the church. They serve two masters, and they do it at the same time. There's a few other groups out there that do the same thing. Now, they were told plainly you can't do that, and so they go out and they do it anyway. Well, I don't care. That's nothing to me. You know, do what you got to do. But I told you when we started out, we got doctrines of men here, and we got doctrines of God. We got the doctrines of the Bible. And then these people aren't opening the scripture to find out, well, what was the intent of the lawmaker here? What did God intend when he said that? What did he tell you people to do? Now, we call this code pleading. Code pleading. And this is a practice that we follow in law. We're trying to figure out, well, what did the lawmaker intend when he made that statement? That statement may be vague and ambiguous. And if you didn't understand it, well, then was there anything else here in the scripture that would lend us a helping hand and tell us, you know, what's the answer to that riddle? The answer to that is yes, there is, and we'll talk about that when we come back after I give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. And we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school. It is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the Law School at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we endorse are necessarily going to reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. These opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, or mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about this thing of doctrines, and boy, have we got a lot of them. We got doctrines over here that tell you to pay your income tax to the government, but that's not what Jesus told you. Now, here's what Jesus told you about tithing. It's over here in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, that's the last book of the Old Testament. So if you're having a hard time finding that, you find the New Testament and the Old Testament where they divide at about the 2/3 point in your Bible, or 3/4. And then you'll find Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. And then you just back up and you'll find Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. All right, so just flip back there in Malachi 3 verse 8. Now listen to this. Here's what God told you. He said, "Will a man rob God?" Have you ever thought about robbing God? Did you want to stick a gun in his face and say, "Hey, give me your wallet, God"? Have you ever thought about that? How far do you think that's going to go? And he says, "Yet you have robbed me." But you people say, "Well, hey, wherein have we robbed you, God?" And he answers, and he says, "In tithes and offerings." And then in verse 9, he goes on to say, "You're cursed with a curse, because you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Now bring you all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Eternal of Hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, and neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Eternal. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Eternal of Hosts. All right, now there's some robbery going on here. He says the whole nation. Now you people are all paying your income tax. Hell, you don't have a problem with that. And he says in verse 9, now we're cursed with a curse. Did you think this Great Depression coming upon us is a blessing? Hey, did you think 600,000 people a month losing their job is just a honky-dory? Hey, did you think that the stock market going from 14,000 to 7,000 cut in half is a blessing, that that's the way to make money? Or that your president out here says we're going to raise taxes on 2.6 million of the richest Americans so that we can raise $1 trillion? Did you think that was good program? That's not a blessing, that's a curse. And this curse is going to get worse. Now, not because you're not paying your taxes. Hell, you people are all paying your taxes, but you're not paying your tithes. He said, now, you pay your tithes, and I'm going to pour you out a blessing, and there won't be room enough to receive it. So when I see a guy that's in financial trouble, I see a guy that doesn't tithe, doesn't know how to do it. And it's just that simple. Now, I'm one of the few guys around here. I'm not complaining about my income. I'm not complaining about the economy going to hell. I'm not complaining about the stock market. I practice just weights and balances. I practice tithing. And I'm not complaining. I'm not losing my job. I've got full employment. I've got more work than I can do between now and the time I'm 104 years old. I've got 34 years of full-time employment ahead of me. And that pays well, too. And I'm not even complaining about my pay. I'm getting paid real good. Now, there's got to be a reason for that, isn't there? Now, I told you about this. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees. Let me read that to you again. It's in Matthew chapter 7. It's worth reading again. Because there's a lot of good people out there. Maybe you're one of them. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. All the Christians that I've ever met, they say, do you know Jesus? Oh, yes, I know Jesus. Are you saved, brother? Yes, yes, I was saved on February 18th, 1968. I'm saved, and I'm going to heaven to be with Jesus. Oh, that's what you hear. Now, here comes the boss along here, and he says, hey, you, loudmouth, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. I've been asked that a time or two. Mr. Gordon, are you saved? And the answer is, no, I'm not. And then they kind of gasp. Because, you see, you're supposed to say, yes, yes, I have been saved. Past tense. Well, boys and girls, I have not been saved yet. I don't know yet whether or not I'm going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. How do I know that? Just read it to you. It's in Matthew 7:21. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So evidently it's going to be at his discretion, not mine. Now, if I had my druthers, I would join up, but I don't have the druthers, and so therefore I'll have to sit on the sidelines and wait and see if whether or not I'm going to be chosen. The scripture says, many are called and few are chosen. So even if I was called, I might not be chosen. He says in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. Haven't we fed a lot of street bums on Skid Row, in the soup kitchens, and preached Jesus? Yeah, a lot of you guys have been out there doing that. But that still isn't any guarantee that calling on Jesus, Lord, Lord, is going to get you in. And then he finally said, he said, I'm going to profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Get the hell out of here. Now remember, he said that the harlots and the publicans are going to enter in before you hypocrites. Now there's a harlot mentioned here in the Bible. I don't know if you knew her or not. And her name is Rahab the harlot. You ever heard of her? Rahab. There's you know, not a whole lot said about her. But there's a little bit, and I thought maybe I'd share that with you. Back here in Judges, see if I can find Rahab here. Rahab, here we go. It's in Joshua 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, Joshua's way back here in the Old Testament. You go Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then the very next book, right after Moses, the first book after Moses, is called Joshua. All right? About 24 chapters. Well, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there is a story in here about a lady. Lady, hell, she was a whore. She was a prostitute. Probably a madam running a whorehouse. This is the original flow. Listen to this. Joshua 2, verses 1 through 3. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into the harlot's house, named Rahab, and they lodged there. Now, wait a minute. Hang on a second. Here's two soldiers being sent out by General Joshua. And they're spies, and they're being sent out to Jericho. And where's the first place they pull into? Do they go into the local synagogue? Do they go into the local Catholic church? Hell no, they go into the whorehouse. Which is very logical. That's the first place that a soldier on leave or a sailor on shore leave goes. He goes right straight to the whorehouse. Which is exactly what these boys did. Now it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, well, bring forth the men that are come to you, which are entered into your house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, and there came men into me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of the shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whether the men went out, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for you shall overcome them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she laid upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan, into the fords. And as soon as they were which pursued them were gone out, they shut the gate. Now listen, here's this prostitute, this whore, harlot. And there's two Israelite spies blow into town. Then they go to the whorehouse, first place they go. And let me ask you this. What do you think these two guys were doing in a whorehouse? What, did you think they went there for breakfast? Did you think they were going to Denny's for breakfast, or that they were going to the museum, huh? Now, come on, kids. We don't have to, you know, we don't have to be brain surgeons, you know, and rocket scientists to read a story like this, and just from your own experience in life, you know, come to a conclusion that, oh my God, these two soldiers went to a whorehouse. Oh, I think I know what they went there for. You religious people out there probably can't figure out what two soldiers in a whorehouse are doing there, but every longshoreman and truck driver dealing with lot lizards out here at the truck stop knows exactly what I'm talking about now, don't you? Now, the reason I bring this up is because this woman here, this whore now, she's no dummy. And she pleads for her life with these two Israelite soldiers. She saves their lives. That's number one. And then she pled for her life. And she said, now listen, I know that you people are coming over here and you're going to attack our city. And furthermore, I know that when you get through attacking our city, you're going to kill everybody here because this God of yours doesn't take prisoners. I don't know if you people understand this or not. You can look at these stories here in the Old Testament. Now, you talk about a guy that ain't very kind, ain't very gentle. This guy does not run prison camps, and he doesn't take prisoners. There's only the quick and the dead. There's no prison camps. And so she makes a deal with him. You can read the rest of the story for yourself. Now, here's what I wanted to point out. This woman, Rahab, does this job here way, way back in Old Testament times. This is about 1300 B.C. You know, if you're trying to keep track of this on the calendar. About 1300 B.C. is when this event transpired. Now, flip forward here into the New Testament. Now, you Christians can chime in now. It's okay. This is New Testament now. You can read this. This is in Hebrews. Let's see if I can find it here. Hebrews 11:31. Hebrews 11, chapter 31. Now listen to this. Now it's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31. It goes to show you I haven't been to seminary, see. I'm just a plumber, but I'm not deaf, dumb, and blind. Now in chapter 11, verse 31, listen to this. This is called the faith chapter. You know, for you religious guys, you already knew that because you got that scoped out here and you went to church. Now, it's talking about the people who, by faith, are going to be resurrected in the first resurrection. See, Christians are all going to heaven. You all knew that, didn't you? The Christians are going to heaven. Now, the Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches resurrection. So if you went to Revelation chapter 20, you'd see all three resurrections laid out there. The first resurrection is called the better resurrection, which should tell you that, well, then the second resurrection's not such a gooder one, is it? I mean, if you got a better, best, and better, well, then the better is better than the worser, isn't it? Now, come on, guys. Three resurrections. First, second, and third. Can you count one, two, three? Three resurrections. All right. Now, the Christians aren't in this game, but they all understand this resurrection chapter, don't they? Now, listen to this. In verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And this chapter is talking about the people who are going to come up in the first resurrection. Got that? Rahab the harlot. Now remember what Jesus said here in Matthew? It was Matthew 21, verse 31, 32. He said, the harlots and publicans will enter into the kingdom before you guys. You know, before who? Well, before you religious guys. All you hypocrites that are crying out, Lord, Lord, do you know Jesus today? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you been saved? Hell, I don't know. Well, I know this. I haven't been saved yet. Would I like to be saved? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'd like to be in that first resurrection. I'd like to get saved. I'd like to be one of those that's called and chosen. Am I one of those? I don't know. I remember one time when I was a kid, I don't know why, I just kind of got it in my head that I'd like to go to West Point. You know, I guess I'd seen some movies and I'd heard some stories and I thought, well, I'd be kind of keen. You know, I'd kind of like to go to West Point and become a soldier in the Army. I got to looking into it and I found out that in order to become a soldier in the Army, you had to get an appointment from your local representative. Now, my family are all Republicans. And we lived in Humboldt County, California, which was the first congressional district of California, which is always held by a Democrat. I don't know of any Republican that's ever held the first congressional district of California. There might have been one, you know, but I didn't know who he was. And so my chances of getting my congressman to appoint me, you know, to name me is going to be, you know, like a cold day in hell. So that was kind of out. And then we have two senators, you know, and I've got less contact with those senators than I have with Rahab the harlot. And so I thought, well, that doesn't bode well for me. And so the chances of getting selected, you know, there's about 10,000 applicants and about 200 that are selected. I said, you know, just common sense tells me that, you know, you'd probably do better thinking about some other career. So I did. I went into some other career. But I just wanted to point out to you that that's not very, very likely that you're going to come up in this first resurrection. God is going to call up a bunch of people for it, and Daniel's going to be there, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Elijah, and Isaiah, and David, King David. You know, there's going to be kings and prophets and one whore, Rahab the harlot. So that gave me a little hope. I said, you know, if a prostitute can make it, maybe a plumber, maybe a carpenter, maybe an electrician, maybe a truck driver, a longshoreman, hey, maybe one of us guys could pull the fat out of the fire and make it. Because Jesus himself said that the plumbers, the carpenters, the electricians, the whores, the publicans, and the sinners are going to make it ahead of all you religious guys out there asking, do you know Jesus? So that's why I said, you know, if I was a Christian, if I was religious, I'd be about as nervous as a whore in church. Why? Well, because that's what Jesus said. And I don't think that people that are religious going to church ever talk about what the Bible says. They talk about religion, I'm sure. But now we were talking about this thing of tithing. So let's take a look at tithes over here. Tithing. Genesis 14:20. And then, blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him tithes of all. This is Abraham. Abraham paid tithes directly to Melchizedek. Genesis 14:20. Jacob, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you shall give me, I shall surely give the tenth unto you. Now, the tenth is called the tithe, and that tithe goes to God, and he has specified a way for you to pay it. Did you know that? Now, if you've been given your tithe to your church, you ain't following instructions. And if you're given your taxes to the United States government, you do err, not understanding the law. Now in Leviticus 27, verses 30 through 34, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the eternal's, and it is holy unto the eternal. That income tax that you're paying your partner doesn't belong to Barack Obama and the IRS. That tithe that you're paying your partner belongs to the creator of the universe, and he says it's holy unto him. And he says, if a man will at all redeem anything of his tithes, he shall add, therefore, the fifth part thereof. So when you take your tithe and you eat one orange out of it, you owe the fifth part or 20% plus what you took. No, not 10% interest, 20%. And then he says, and if a man... And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the eternal. So I'm a cattleman, and so here every year I take the sheep and the cows, the calves, and I put a rod up across a chute, and I run them through there, and every tenth one that runs through there is the tithe. Now, these are the commandments which the Eternal commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. Then in Numbers 18, he goes on to say, the Eternal spoke unto Aaron. He says, you shall have no inheritance in their land, and neither shall you have any part among them. I am your part and your inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. The tithe goes to who? It goes to the Levites. Now along comes some Pharisee, and he says, well, I am a Levite. Oh, come on. Come on. The Levites are one tribe out of 12. It's genetic. You have to be one of the Levites. You've got to be born a Levite. You know, it's like being born a Pole, or being born a Californian, or being born... You know, you don't become a German unless you're born in Germany. You know, that's what citizenship's all about. Now, if you want to be out of one of these tribes, you know, I was born out of the tribe of Judah. I'm a Scotsman, and as Scotsmen trace our genealogy back to Judah through Tamar, Judah. Just, you know, for in case you were wondering. Now, the rest of you people out there can't be Scotsmen, and that's because you're either born that way or you're not. And it isn't something that you aspire to or decide one day that you're going to join up. And these preachers that are out here claiming this tithe over here are claiming to be Levites. Now, what evidence do they have of that? Huh? Come on. Now, you've either got the genealogy to back it up or you don't. And the only people that collect this tithe are Levites, period. It's the end of the report. Barack Obama ain't one of them. And the United States government and the civil service is not part of it. The civil service is a counterfeit of the Levitical priesthood. And that's why you're paying your tithe to this civil service called the Internal Revenue Service. It's a religious act. It's an act of idolatry is what it is. And you're paying your income tax because you're a stranger. And you're paying it to these foreigners and aliens, the United States of America. And you probably owe it because you got a social security number, and you should render unto your God that which is your God's. And most of you people worship the state. That's why you have a Statue of Liberty. And that's why you, when the music plays, the Star Spangled Banner, and that's why you do obeisance to and cross your heart or salute your God. Makes all the sense in the world. That's what Jesus told you. You ought to do that. Now, for the rest of us out here, we ought to render unto God that which is God's, and that's the tithe. And that tithe goes to the Levites. Doesn't go to the church, doesn't go to the state, and it doesn't go to you on Friday night so that you can buy a little Jack Daniels and go down to Flo's Whorehouse. It's holy, and it belongs to God. And he told you plainly, he said, now you're cursed with a curse. And this Great Depression coming upon you, boys and girls, is the result, it's the natural result of the violation of the law. It's a theft. Will you rob God? Certainly you will. You have for years. And then you put the branch to his nose, and then you wonder why you get Hurricane Katrina and you get the Great Depression. And we're all sitting over here, I just can't figure this out. I just can't understand why God would do that. Well, you just walk into a bar, would you? And look up and down the bar until you find the biggest, nastiest, orneriest looking critter that you can find there. Probably some big Hell's Angel covered with tattoos and an earring in his ear, drinking a beer. Now walk up to that guy and take a beer and throw it in his face and then see what he does to it. Huh? Test it. Now, the people of the United States, and particularly the religious people, have been putting the finger, putting the branch to God's nose. Now, what do you think he's going to do? Huh? Mull that one over. Yeah, I'm out of time here again, kids. We're going to have to leave it right there and remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact desk, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives. all of which can be accessed now through our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Time's up. We got to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station. God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night.